So these two are part of many of us missionaries who had to leave, you know. And the song God reminded us this week is Father Knows Best. Father God knows best, right? He knows best. I don't know best. I don't even know what's good for me. You know? So right now, they don't know what's good for them. And none of us know what's good for us. So it is a privilege just to have them, Roger and Margaret. So I'd ask you to put your hands together as Roger and Margaret come up. Or Margaret first. Yeah, it's good to have you guys.
I like to hide behind a podium. It's fine. Thank you. Ricardo said that this video shows you what we do. But I'm going to tell you what we do. Every day we wake up and we say, yes, Lord. That's what we do. That's what I've done since I was young. I said, yes, Lord. And whatever he puts in front of me that day, I say, yes, Lord. Some days, it's just saying, yes, I'm going to make my bed and do my laundry and those type of things. Just, we are just kind of regular people. You know, I'm not on the streets preaching every day, honestly. I'm a housewife. I'm a mom. I'm a wife. I do those kinds of things. Psalms 89, verse 1 says, I will sing of the Lord's great love with my mouth. I will make your faithfulness known to the generations. And that is what we are to do. That's what I want to do today. His faithfulness has been so huge. So huge to us. I went to Haiti in 1986. My husband was there as a missionary since 1985. I found him there. Because I said, yes, Lord, I will go. He was faithful, and he gave me Roger. We've been married almost 36 years. God is faithful. I have 38 years worth of missionary life. I could stand up here and tell you stories until midnight, but I don't get that much time. So we'll just do the last few years. In 2021, my husband and I were living in Port-au-Prince. We'd been living in that house for 25 years, the same house, the same building. That building housed us. It housed our Bible college. It housed our mission offices. Everything was in this four-story building. We packed our bags and left June 1st to come to the United States for 1 month. So we just had, you know, our small little bags. Everything else was left. And we have not been back to our house since. God closed that door. That afternoon, the gangs moved into our neighborhoods, and all of our neighbors had to flee their homes also with what they could carry. And so our home remains. We have people who have eyes on it. They go in and check on it every now and then. It has not been ransacked or disturbed. At one point, the gangs were using the roof just so they could have a vantage point because we're the tallest building in the neighborhood. They were using our roof, but they didn't disturb our home. So in 2021, we were in the United States, and we were just trying to decide after our month was up, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? What's next? And we were reminded that in 2020, the year before this happened, actually, in 2010, God allowed us to purchase a piece of property in the town of Jacmel on the South Coast. I used my inheritance from my mother. We did that. And in 2020, God told us to go ahead and build one room on that property. And so we were able to do that. We weren't traveling that year because of COVID. We got our lovely stimulus checks from the government. We put it into the house. We built one room, literally one room. And so we're sitting, 2021, we're sitting in Florida, and we realize, well, you know, we have one room. We could go stay there. It was supposed to be a weekend getaway place, but we could go there. And so God had prepared that place for us beforehand. So we packed our bags and we went there. And you know, we were living there. That when you lose something, you go through stages of loss. The first one is denial. We all know that. It's not really gone. So the first couple months we were in Jacmel, we were like, it's just temporary. You know, we're going to be going home soon. We're just living here for a month or two. You know, it's temporary. And after a couple months, we got to the next stage, which is, okay, this is not really temporary. This is true. And then we were just grieving. And so we were sad. And we were sad for another couple of months. Just every day we woke up sad that this was not going to change. The third stage is reality. Okay, so it's not temporary. It's not changing. We can't be sad for the rest of our lives. Yes, it is a sad situation, but we need to move forward. And that's the fourth step, is facing reality and moving forward into the new situation where you're at. The reality of it, that you have lost whatever it is, a person, a location, a whatever. And whatever it is, a job, whatever you have lost, you eventually need to get on with life and accept that. And so we went through all those stages. And when I say we lost our house, I'm not talking about the building. And I'm not talking about the stuff in the building. Because really that doesn't matter to us anymore. Here we've lived 3 years without it. I guess we didn't really need it. You know? But what did we lose? We lived in that house for 25 years. We knew every one of our neighbors. And we've lost them. All of those relationships. We were part of a vibrant church in Port-au-Prince. We have not been able to attend it since then. We lost all of that relationship. Our coworkers came to the building to work every day. And we lost that contact with them. We saw them every 2 weeks when we went into the city to work at the Bible school. We did relocate the Bible school. We rented a building. We were able to continue. We would go in every other weekend to be at the school and visit with our coworkers, and Roger would teach. December of 2023, we had to close that school. Because of the gang activity, it was no longer able to function. And so once again, we've lost not the building, but contact with all the students, contact with our coworkers. Now we don't see them every 2 weeks. We've only seen them once since November. We keep in touch through the telephone, but you know how that is. Not the same. So, what will we do now? Will the Bible school reopen? What will we do? I really don't know. We had planned some travels from now until July, and so we're going to do that because that's what we had planned. Come July, I really don't know what God has for us. We do hope to return to Haiti. It is our home and our heart, and we love it there very much. But that will depend on some other things. I do know this. God is faithful. I know he has a plan. He knows that we could not have made the decision to leave our home because we loved it out there. We loved our neighbors. God made that decision for us. He just took us out, and we haven't been back. God knows what's next for us. And so each day we will continue to get up and we'll say, yes, Lord. And you can do the same. Get up, say, yes, Lord. What's in front of me today? Well, first I'm going to make my bed. Make your bed every day. You know it makes you feel better. Say yes, Lord. Say yes, Lord, and follow him with all your heart. Thank you.
Thank you, thank you, thank you.
Anybody saying yes, Lord? Let's say it. Yes, Lord. Thank you for sharing. Come on, Roger, come up here. You have this mic ready? All right. Yeah, let's see if you fix you up. All right, it's coming up. All right. Go for it.
Good to go? Okay.
Yes.
All right. Praise the Lord. Thought my wife was going to start preaching there a minute. But hey, praise the Lord. It was a great testimony and time of sharing. We're really glad to be here today with you. We're really glad to be with Ricardo and Kendra. We've been friends for years, and we just so blessed to be in their home. They'd treat us royally, and we just feel blessed and refreshed and renewed by being in their home and being in here too. We've been renewed here as well in your church through the worship and the services. There's a question that Ricardo asked me and would want me maybe to share on is, what keeps you going through it all? And I've been in Haiti 40 years serving the Lord. And what has kept me going? There's been crisis and crisis after crisis. There was an earthquake in 2010 where over 200,000 people died within one day. There is all kinds of crises. Haiti is a land of continual crisis. And Haiti's at its lowest point in history that I know of. And how do you keep going? How do you keep positive? What keeps you faithful in the work? And I used to think it was the call, that God called me. I know God called me to missions. I know that God called me to Haiti without a shadow of doubt. But that's not what keeps me. What keeps me is the love of Jesus Christ. What keeps me is my love relationship with Jesus Christ and my love relationship with others. That what keeps me true to what God wants me to do in this life and in Haiti particularly. I think Apostle Paul describes it well in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. Apostle Paul says, Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Apostle Paul, we probably consider one of the greatest apostles of all time. And he was zealous for the Lord. Why was he so zealous for the Lord? Because he loved the Lord with everything that is in him. And because he loved the Lord with all that his heart, soul, and mind, in the same way he loved others, because he knew the love that the Father had and the Son had for him. And today I want to share with you what God wants us to do, all of us to do, is to impart God's glory through love. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 through 3, we all know it probably very well. It says, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. A life without love does not ring true to God's glory. It does not give a clear sound or a picture of God's glory, because God's glory is enveloped in his love. And when we see the glory of God, we will see, yes, his majesty. We will see his power. We will see his holiness. But it's all wrapped up in a heart that is full of love for me, for you, for all humanity. The pinnacle of God's love was the cross. That is our testimony, our example of the love Jesus Christ. The Bible says that John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes him will not perish but have eternal life. That's the heart of the Father, that you have life, and not only life, that you have life more abundantly. Because he loves you. He loves me.
That's right.
And we need to get a hold of the love of Christ. And when we get a hold of the love of Christ, then we can love others and show the glory of God. A life without love does not show a true understanding of who God is. Holiness without love is legalism. There's a lot of legalism in the church in Haiti and the States because we are void of true love, the true love of the Father, the true love of the Son. And when we're void of the love of the Father in our hearts and in our lives, we are fall to religiosity, to legalism. A life without love is a faith without form. It is not the greatness of faith that impresses God. He doesn't care. I mean, yes, he wants you to do things for him. You know, he wants you to serve him. He wants you to preach the gospel. He wants you to share the love of Christ. But you can have power. You can have all the giftings. You can have so much. And you can do so much. And, you know, Margaret and I have done many, many things for the Lord in Haiti. But that's not the most important thing to God. The most important thing to God is, am I showing his love? Am I living the life of love? Am I is Christ's love flowing through me to others, imparting his glory? A life without love renders our sacrifice ineffective. There are many people who can boast of the sacrifices. Apostle Paul boasted of his sacrifice, and he says, I forget the exact term, you know, I'm out of my mind that I'm boasting of all these things. Apostle Paul had more things to boast about than I ever had to boast about. But he counted them as all things, those things as loss. They're as of nothing. And I know that many people look at us and other missionaries and think highly of us and think of the sacrifices we made. But you know, that's nothing. Nothing compared to the love of Jesus Christ. And sharing the love of Christ and being in love relationship with Christ and being in love relationship with other people. That's what it's all about. That's what God wants. God created us that we may have a love relationship with him. God created us that we may have a love relationship with other people. Our love is shown through unity. Unity is rooted in love one for another. John 13:35 says that they will know that we are disciples by our love. You know, this unity is rooted in pride. This unity is rooted in self-centeredness. This unity is rooted in unforgiveness. These three things I just mentioned, I believe, are the three big, I don't say biggest, but three big hindrances to church growth: pride, self-centeredness, and unforgiveness. Our love is shown through forgiveness. Yes, it's shown through unity, but it is also shown through forgiveness, even as Christ forgave us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive the Lord. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Think about how the Lord forgave you. That's a big thing. And we are to love the same way. We are to forgive the same way. Christ's forgiveness is for all and unconditional. I know as a fact that unforgiveness is a major problem in Haiti. And it probably is a major problem here. Unforgiveness. I find Haitians very vindictive. I find Haitians that they will hold a grudge for the rest of their life over the simplest thing, the smallest thing. I've been rebuked for saying things I didn't know I did wrong, but you know, because of that, now they hold a grudge. I mean, in my mission between my board members in Haiti, they held a grudge. This one pastor held a grudge at least for 10 years against another person who was sitting on the board. And I didn't even understand it. I didn't realize it finally came out. Unforgiveness is a big issue. I want to give you an example of how God used me to show the love of Christ and unforgiveness, and show forgiveness, I should say. There's a man, a neighbor of mine, who's maybe one of the more wealthy neighbors in the neighborhood, and in Jacmel. And I poured a concrete slab in front of my gate to make the entrance nicer. as well as to maybe direct the water that was coming to a different direction. And there was some neighbors of mine who approved of it and thought that was a good thing, and they were behind it, and they were relatives of this man who decided to take me to court over this. And he said that I was causing flooding in his yard, which was not true, but that's what he claimed. And I think it was something vindictive. Maybe he wanted out of jealousy because I just built my house. I don't know what his motive was, but he took me to court 3 times. And he was supposed to take me to a civil court because it's a civil thing. It's not a criminal act. But he chose to take me to a criminal court because the judge, he went to school with the judge, and the judge was his buddy. And so he took me to court the first time. I didn't even take a lawyer. I didn't think I needed a lawyer. I mean, what's the big deal? I mean, it's clear. I mean, anybody can see I didn't do anything wrong. And he didn't only take me to court. He took 2 of his relatives to court because they were backing me in what I did. And they're my neighbors as well. And he took them to court. And it was, the lawyer would not let me speak. But he let his friend speak as much as he wanted. His friend had a lawyer at that time. Then I realized nothing was accomplished. And they said, he just said, go break up what you did. Break it up. I didn't. I took a lawyer. And that, they hardly even let my lawyer speak. And the other guy's lawyer didn't need to speak because the judge was defending him. I didn't know why he had a lawyer. So then there was a third time he took me to court. And of course, I'm living in Port-au-Prince, and I'm coming down every time for this. And of course, it's very stressful because you never want to be in prison in Haiti. It's not a pleasant thing. And so we finally decided that, okay, only way we can decide this, the judge, my lawyer brought the ID forward and says, we need to go and see for ourselves. So the judge and his lawyer and my lawyer decided to bring 4 more lawyers with him. I didn't ask for it. And they're all in front of my gate on this slab of concrete. And my lawyer is one of the oldest lawyers in Jacmel. He's sitting down there on a chair with his cane. I'm not moving until, you know, whatever. And then all my neighbors, this is open, this is neighbor, this is very public. This whole thing was not private, very public. There were at least 30 people out front of my gate, and they were hollering at each other at the top of their lungs. And the mayor was there. The guy who works for the mayor, who knows how to drain water and all that, what you call it, engineer. And then there was another representative from the government. And then this chaos. And the guy who took me to court, he wasn't even brave enough to show up. He sent his wife. Go figure. You know. And I can admit I had some words for her, and she had some words for me that were probably not the best. And it was very heated. And in the end, short story, they did not get their way. But his relatives that were taking court with me, and those who related to these relatives, they said, you should never speak to this man again. Don't even speak. Don't even look. If you see him, don't say even hi to him. You know, and I said, I'm not about ready to do that. No, I'm not going to do that. I have no problem with him. I do not hold him in my heart. And I am going to show him the love of Jesus Christ. And so from that day on, every time the opportunity I saw him, I spoke to him. And he was a little bit surprised in the few first times I spoke to him. And then a couple times his wife showed up, because they don't really live in this house. They live somewhere else. And his wife showed up, and I said hi to her, and she didn't say hi back. And so she was offended by what happened and everything. But I was faithful in showing the love of Jesus Christ. And he received that, and he never admitted he was wrong, and that's fine. Doesn't matter to me. But we are now in a good relationship with him. And one day I was out in walking into my gate, and his wife was out there. I didn't greet her. She greeted me first. I thought, wow. Breakthrough. Breakthrough. And that is a testimony to every people in that area. And the relatives who said that I'm not supposed to speak to them again are now speaking to him. Yeah. Yeah. because I gave the example of love and forgiveness. Our love is shown through being present. This is best done by being physically present. We have had gone through very difficult times in Haiti. And there's times we've been in Haiti that we have not been able to do ministry because there's been, they call it pays lock, the country's locked down. We can't do anything. Or there's some kind of crisis, the roads are blocked or whatever. All kinds of, there's been all many times in Haiti where we've not been able to function as we could in ministry. But we felt that God says, stay, stay, stay. And I've learned and believe that just our presence there means so much to them. And I believe that there's more respect given to us by the Haitian community, both believers and non-believers, by our faithfulness of staying, being close by with them, supporting them as we can in the crisis that they're going through. Every time we leave, people are like, they're leaving, you know? And we're sort of a security blanket for them to understand that. Also, being present means being available to listen. I encourage you, listen. So important to listen. We know as pastors, probably more than anybody else, when someone dies, the best thing you can do is be present. They don't need your advice. They don't need your words of encouragement. I'm not saying that you don't give words of encouragement. Just being there makes a difference. Listening to what they have to say to you, that means so much. Be willing to listen to what other people say or want to share with you. This means being available to comfort, encourage, and bring hope. This means a willingness to serve. I'd like to show you how God has shown us, has used us in imparting God's glory through love, through service. We have served other expats in various ways in Haiti. There is one lady who grew up in a Catholic Hindu home. I guess one parent was Catholic, the other was Hindu. She's pretty messed up in her religion or theology, if you want to call it. But God has put her in our path. And there's one time, you know, that her car broke down. In a crisis where her child needed to be rushed to the hospital because she was having a mental breakdown. And she called us and said, I need to take my child to the hospital. And she's freaking out over the whole thing. And we're just about 15 minutes away from her. And we picked her up and went another 20 minutes to the hospital with her. This is one way we serve. And it doesn't have to be a big thing. It can just be any little way we can serve others. Shows the love of Jesus Christ. Also, we should serve our neighbors who are ungrateful. I can tell you that. They're ungrateful for our service, but we serve them. They're not Christians. One of them is a voodoo priest. Maybe more than one, I'm not sure. But I know one that's a voodoo priest. They did Buddha ceremonies next door for a long time for different reasons. But we still show the love of Christ to them. We serve our neighborhoods. We have, in Haiti, their electricity is almost, in Jacmel right now, the electricity is almost non-existing. But we have solar panels. So we put out two power strips in an area that's connected to our house that everybody can plug their phones. Sometimes they plug their little radios in to recharge them, whatever. We have a well in the property that we dug the first time we were there. Soon after we got the property, we open our gates from 8 in the morning because our whole property is enclosed. Most properties of any means is like that. And so we open the gate from 8 to 10 every morning. And then every afternoon we open it from 5 to 6 or from 4 to 5 for them to get water. This is a couple of ways that we help them and serve them and show the love of Christ to them. Also, another thing that gave a standing in the community was there was a corridor that is actually supposed to be where all the water passes, and not all the passes there for various reasons, but it was like a jungle. It was dirt, it was jungle, it was muddy, it was hard. And we, where we live right on the Caribbean Ocean. Sounds nice, it is. We live on the Caribbean Ocean, but the beach is taken over by fishermen. There is a rocky beach, and there's sometimes up to 5 fishing boats on our beach. And it's a fishing wharf, it's a fishing village, if you want to call it. And they would always, you know, truck through this area and through the brush to go down to the boats and everything. And it was not, and I decided, you know, that we need to concrete and put a canal that's concreted in that corridor area. It's between our house and our property and another piece of property. So that they, because you have to give them access to the ocean. We decided to give them nicer access to the ocean. And people were just amazed. Wow. Look at the money he put out for the community, to improve the community. To this day, they talk, and that's been a couple years ago, they talk about that. And it gives us standing and respect and showing the love of Jesus Christ. I believe that love is the language that crosses every cultural and racial barrier. Love will break down every barrier. We often talk about faith. We talk about the power of God to break down every barrier. This is true, but love supersedes them all. Love will traverse any problem, any barrier. I believe that agape love is the most powerful weapon to break down every barrier of hate and defeat the power of the enemy. And I want to give you a testimony of how that works. There's this man that when I was living in Port-au-Prince, I asked him to cover a room for me in Jacmel, a corrugated roof. And I said, well, how much? And I just didn't have the time to go down there. I didn't want to spend the time. And I didn't know this guy very well, but somebody referred him to me. And so he says, yeah, I need so many pieces of board. I need so many much corrugated roofing. And this is how much it's going to cost. So I gave that money to him. He came to Port-au-Prince. I gave that money to him. He went back to do the work. And then when I came down later, after the work was done, I looked and he didn't use new corrugated tin. He didn't use new 2x4s. And I'm thinking, where did all my money go? And I said, hey, what's up here? I gave you money for new 2x4s, new corrugated roofing, and where is it? Oh, well, you know, this wood's better, and that he gave some story. And I called him out on that. He got upset at me. You know, he got really upset at me. I said, hey, I'm just making a point here that, you know, this is what you did. And I paid him for the job anyway. But he was very mad. And I went back to Port-au-Prince thinking that, okay, it's all over now. He went from all the way from Jacmel to Port-au-Prince, stood out on the street in front of my building, called me out publicly as loud as he could speak. Now, if you haven't been to Haiti, you don't understand that. As loud as he could speak. And he said everything bad about me he could say about me. He said all kinds of bad things about white people. He said all kinds of bad things about missionaries. He said all kinds of bad things about pastors. He said all kinds of bad things. And he's just hollering. And so I go down and I talk to him, you know, and say, hey, what's up, man? You know, hey, it's done. You know, it's over. I don't have a problem with you, you know. And so I just went back up to my house it's enclosed place, and he's standing outside, and I just went in, and he went on, you know, he was out there for 2 hours. 2 hours he's yelling at me. He finally went away. Praise the Lord. But I was amazed, months later, I was somewhere in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. He came up to me out of the blue, and he embraced me. He says, I love you. I love you so much. Going, whoa, who are you? What is this? You know, and it took me a while. Oh, that's who you are, you know? Yeah, he said, forgive me. Forgive me for what I did. I did nothing. But the Lord worked in him. And if I had reacted how he reacted, would that have happened? Would he have embraced me? Would he have forgiven me? No. And this is the power of love. If somebody hates you, love them. If somebody speaks badly to you, love them. In word and in deed. Love them. If you have family members that hate you, that love them. If you have people who don't understand you, love them. Because that's going to break the barrier. It's going to break whatever is causing that friction, whatever's causing them to hate you, whatever's causing them. Yes, not everyone's going to react like this man reacted. But we need to be faithful in imparting God's love and his glory through love. Because his love is the glory.